theological thing that it's tough to understand. How can God, if he is God, how can God become a man? How can he empty himself, as it says? We have to realize that he says that while he is God, he also laid aside part of his divinity to the point that he is omniscient. He's omnipresent as God, but Jesus himself could not be everywhere. He limited his knowledge. And so the kenosis passage isn't just about what he gave up, but it's also about what he took on. And he took on the cross. It says that he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. And so Justin just talked about the fact that Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of us because of our brokenness. But the beautiful thing is that he didn't stay there. He got up. He got up. And that is what we celebrate today. Truly, this is the most important holiday that we have on our calendar. While Christmas is great and we get toys and gifts and we all have family and we sing songs, this truly is the week. As we talked last week about the fact that the Jews were looking for a savior and that they celebrated with the palm branches and they threw them in the streets, that this was the Messiah that had finally come. But then the cross happens and they say, well, wait a minute, he's not supposed to be dying. This isn't the savior that we were looking for. But it's because they didn't understand. And even to this day, the Jews still teach that they stole his body and that the Messiah still hasn't come. They don't believe that he truly was the savior. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at this resurrection story. Is it truly, is it important? Did it happen? Did Jesus even say it was going to happen? Let's look at Matthew 16 together, the first four verses. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And even an adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away. So if you're like me, you're like, hold on, now what is this sign of Jonah he's talking about? So let's find out what the sign of Jonah is. Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 38 and 40. Matthew, verse 12, if I can find it, going the wrong direction. Matthew 12, verses 38 and 40. Now I'm going to read from the King James. We had a fun discussion at Citigroup last week about King James, and I said, I'm a King James guy. This is a 1973 version. This is my preference. We'll talk about translations at another time, but I want to read it from the King James, and then I'll give you another translation to break it down. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Verse 40, for as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So now the next version we're going to throw up is the Message. When I first got called to ministry and started studying and looking at different translations, when I saw the Message, it just bothered me because I was like, this is not a translation. But the more and more I studied and I researched that when he wrote the Message version, he didn't try to pass it off as a translation, but rather an interpretation. It'd be no different from Justin or I standing here and just telling you what the scripture says. And so when we look at it as an interpretation and not a translation, it can be helpful to give you insight. And yes, I know, Lori, you prefer it over all others, so it's okay. But let's read the Message version together. Later, a few religion scholars and Pharisees got on him. Teacher, we want to see your credentials. Give us some hard evidence that God is in this. How about a miracle? Jesus said, you're looking for proof, but you're looking for the wrong kind. All you want is something to titillate your curiosity, satisfy your lust for miracles. The only proof you're going to get is what looks like the absence of proof, Jonah evidence. Like Jonah, 3 days and nights in the fish's belly, the Son of Man will be gone 3 days and nights in a deep grave. So what Jesus is saying is he used the sign of Jonah as a metaphor for his upcoming crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And in order to understand that fully, you have to actually go to the book of Jonah. You see, he answered with this expression because Jonah himself tried to run from what God had told him to do. Jonah did not want to go to the people of Nineveh. God sent him to the people of Nineveh to save them. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to go to those people. They don't deserve your salvation. They don't deserve your grace. So Jonah disobediently ran from the Lord and headed for the city of Tarshish on a boat. The Lord sent a severe storm that caused the crew of the ship to fear for their lives. Jonah was soon thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish, where he remained for how long? 3 days and three nights. After the three-day period, the Lord caused the great fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. In this 3 days that Jesus was referring to when he spoke of the sign of Jonah, Jesus had already been producing miracles. They had already seen Jesus working for 2 years at this point. A little over 2 years, Jesus had been ministering, healing people, driving demons out of demon-possessed people. They had seen all of this, and in fact, some of them tried to attribute his power to Satan, right? So they've seen Jesus do all these miraculous, great things, yet they still didn't believe. Those signs were not enough. However, he did say that there would be one further sign forthcoming, and that sign was his resurrection. That would be their final opportunity to believe. Jesus paralleled the Pharisees with the people of Nineveh. He said that the people of Nineveh, though, repented of their evil ways after hearing Jonah's call for repentance, while the Pharisees continued in their unbelief. And again, the Jews still continue in their unbelief today. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they were culpable for their unbelief, given the conversion of the people of Nineveh, sinners who had received far less evidence than the Pharisees had themselves. It's the reason why he said to doubting Thomas, you know, blessed are you. You're going to get to actually see me. You get to touch the holes in my hands. But blessed are those who don't have that proof. Right? That's the reason why in Matthew 16, Jesus says that Peter was blessed because of that great confession. He says, you are the Christ. For all of those, we have to just take and accept this by faith. We don't get to touch that risen Savior as doubting Thomas did. So then to wrap this up, why is this important? Why is this such a great day? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it proves that Jesus actually is who he said he claimed to be. I used to do ministry for a little bit with a friend of mine that was a part of Crew, and they had these cards. It was just great conversation starters. And the first one was, who do you think this Jesus is? If you study books and you study history, we realize that a man named Jesus actually lived. A man named Jesus actually walked this earth. Now, the Jews, Muslims, everybody else can disagree about who he is. But even the Muslims and the Jews say he was a great prophet. Now, either we believe that this man who lived actually was who he said he was insane, right, or he was just a liar. But if we truly believe he is who he said he was, then he did not stay dead, and he truly got up from the grave. This is important because he truly is this Messiah that we have been waiting for, that the Jews are waiting for. And that's the reason why this mission of restoration is so important, that God invites us into his mission of bringing restoration to this world. That truly he is going to restore. He says if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. But he has given us the opportunity to join him in redeeming this broken world. Another reason the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important is that it proves his sinless character. Only he, a spotless, blemishless lamb, could go to the cross on our behalf. He was the only acceptable sacrifice. You see, God is a God of justice and righteousness. That's what the Passover is all about in Judaism. This week has been about them, the Exodus from Egypt, the Passover, the fact that God sent the 10th plague to Egypt to take the firstborn of the Egyptians, and he passed over the Jewish homes. He passed over that, and so they celebrate that today, to this very day. And he is our Passover lamb, according to Scripture. He is our Passover. We get passed over because of his sinless character. We truly deserve his wrath. He is a just God. And so he had to do something with that wrath. And Jesus took it on the cross. That is the reason why for that short time, he says, Lama, Lama, Elo, Elo, Lama Sabbatana, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look on Jesus on the cross in that moment when he took the sin of the world on him, past, present, and future. He took all of that on him on that cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the supreme validation of his deity, it also validates the Old Testament prophecies that foretold of Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. Christ's resurrection also authenticated his own claims that he would be raised on the third day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, according to John 11:25. And in that statement, claimed to be the source of both. There is no resurrection apart from Christ, no eternal life. Jesus does more than give life. He is life. And that's why death has no power over him. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. In other words, Jesus led the way in life after death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important as a testimony to the resurrection of human beings, that truly we will be called up. Those who are asleep first, those who have already passed away, then those who still remain will be called up in the heavens with him. And we truly have been set a little above angels, and in that time we will even judge the angels. We realize that God has called and created us in his image. When we realize that, we can truly say, I am a restoration story. That I have been redeemed, and I've been redeemed for a purpose. And he says those who he has called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he has said that all things work together for the good. That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, angels, demons, life or death. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He has come to give us new life. And that is the beauty. That is the reason why resurrection is so important. It is because of his resurrection that we have restoration. We have been redeemed because of his resurrection. We have the power to bring restoration to others because of his resurrection. Nothing is more important than this new life that we're talking about tonight. Nothing is more important than the fact that Jesus went to that cross, suffered, hung, bled, and died on that hill called Calvary for each and every one of us by name. He died for you and me. Then there's nothing that we can do ever to disappoint him. Yes, certainly we grieve the Holy Spirit. We do things that he does not wish for us. And that's what sanctification is about. That's why Justin said we're moving towards restoration, because we're never going to be perfect. 1 John says that he who says he's without sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. That none of us, not even the Pope, is sinless. Only Jesus Christ was, and that's the reason he could suffer and take on that sin for us. But each and every one of us have the ability to be restored and then to bring and help bring that, usher in that restoration for other people. That's the reason why city groups are so important, because we can actually sit down around Scripture and help build other people up. That it doesn't matter how much Scripture we know. You're going to learn more Scripture when you study to teach somebody else. So never feel like you're not adequate enough or equipped enough to disciple somebody, because we've all been commanded, not just called and not asked, but commanded to make disciples. That's what he said. That's the last thing he says. I'm going to my Father. In John 14, he says, I'm going to my Father, but you'll do greater things than me. And it's better that I go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit, because he's going to be a comforter. He's going to be a reprover. He's going to be a teacher. He lives inside of us. Do we not realize that we truly are the temple of God? Because of Christ's resurrection, he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, interceding on our behalfs. And we truly have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be a restoration story and then to bring restoration to this city called Lexington. And so as the worship team comes back up, we're going to move into a time of repentance. We're going to move into a time of communion. We do it a little differently. We combine an invitational period with communion. But this is a time that however you want to respond to God. Maybe you've never accepted him. Maybe you've been running from him. Maybe you have family who has told you about this church thing. He told you about, you know, well, you should maybe go to church on Sundays. And maybe you should think about picking up a Bible. Maybe you should question the things that you have questions about in Scripture. And maybe the things that seem contrary or contradicting. Maybe you've never accepted him. Maybe you said, well, I believe, but I've never been baptized. When Jesus was on that cross, he bled from seven places. He had been beaten on his back. He had a crown of thorns, 72 thorns in his head. He was hung with his hands and pierced in his feet. It was then pierced in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. That water is important because Jesus calls us to be baptized. He says that I must do this in Matthew 3. He went to the water to get baptized because he said, I must do this. The prophet John said, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you, Jesus. And he says, I must do this. Jesus says we must be baptized. And so maybe you've been wrestling with that. But pray about it. Jesus commands us to be born again. When he talked to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, we must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can I go back to the womb? I've already been born. This is a spiritual birth. Truly, in Genesis, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he says, you're going to surely die. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. You see, we are spiritually dead until we accept Jesus Christ, until the Holy Spirit comes and brings new life inside of us. And that's what he's inviting you to this Easter Sunday. He says, truly, I am alive. Jesus is alive indeed. He is alive and he wants to take up residence in you. He wants to take up residence in our lives to comfort us when we sit up at night crying, when we're in pain. Because in God's kingdom, he's going to wipe away every tear and there'll be no more crying and no more pain and no more dying and no more sickness. He came to bring life and to bring joy and to bring peace. Peace, shalom, where there's nothing missing and there's nothing broken. So if you would stand with me.